What a blessing it is to be together this morning. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, the thing that I love about parables is that when Christ would talk through parables, the people at that time could truly understand because it was in word pictures of their day. But those parables can still speak so clearly to us now. You know, all the details of the story that Christ was telling about being a tenant, about owning a vineyard, would have been very familiar to the people of that time, to the people that were hearing him tell this. The vineyards of Israel were all surrounded by stone walls. They knew that. And on those stone walls, on the top of that, the owners would place brambles for protection. They placed those to keep wild animals from going over them or thieves from crawling up on top. That was their alarm system, if you will. Many of the vineyards had wine presses located right in the vineyard. And a tower was most often built in those vineyards. It was built with the stones that were picked up as they cleared the ground for the grapes. And the tower served as a place for the watchmen to not only stand and view the vineyard and the grapes and to make sure that everything was safe, but it was also a place for him to live as well. You know, the behavior of this owner that Christ is talking about in this parable was also very normal in those times. In that time of then when Christ walked, Palestine was a very rough, disturbed place. It had very little luxury for its citizens. Quite often the case, the landlord would buy a vineyard and then rent it out to tenants, and then he would travel to a country where he could live a better life, and he would live off the income of his vineyard. And you know, in reality, the actions of the tenants, as Christ describes them, were not all that uncommon either. And in Christ's time, Palestine was seething with economic unrest, a very troubled economy. The working people at times were very discourteous. They were very rebellious. The actions of the tenants trying to get rid of the son, trying to kind of claim the vineyard for themselves, was not unimaginable to those who heard the parable. It certainly would have been easy for everyone that heard Christ tell this story to understand what each element of the parable represented. The vineyard certainly represented the nation of Israel. The owner of the vineyard represented God. The tenants of the vineyard were the religious leaders of the day. The messengers who came to speak to the tenants were the prophets. And the son who came was Jesus himself. You know, I think we can learn a lot by God by looking carefully at this story that Christ is telling. To me, there's a lot encouraging in this story. It's encouraging about the fact that God has a lot of trust in us. In this story, the owner of the vineyard trusted his tenants. He didn't stand over them. He didn't exercise a police-like supervision. In fact, he left and went away to another country, left them completely on their own. I think it's a nice compliment that God trusts us with his work in this fashion, don't you? Every job that we receive is a task that God would have us do. I think the story also gives us a good look at the patience of God. Notice how the owner of this vineyard sends one messenger after another to the tenants, There wasn't quick vengeance when the first messenger was abused or ill-treated. Notice he gave the tenants opportunity after opportunity to respond to his appeal. With a keen insight, Jesus is portraying us sinners also as God's tenants. I think we can see what a great privilege it is to be a tenant of God. The vineyard was a great one. They had everything they needed. They had a hedge. They had a wine press. They had a tower. God made it completely easy for those tenants to be successful. He gave them everything that was needed to do a good job. And I think it's great for us to know and understand that our God not only gives us things to do, but He provides us the means to do it well. What a generous vineyard that God has given us. Did you notice the freedom that the tenants had? The master left the tenants. He went away. He allowed them to do their jobs as they liked and when they liked. It's good to know that our God is not a tyrannical taskmaster. He's like a wise leader who delegates authority to those who follow him and trust them to carry it out. Then, of course, though, with this freedom, the element of accountability comes as well. And that means that certainly God expects us to answer as the tenants were expected as to how well we have done with what He has given us. To every person, God will ask that question. Paul wrote in Romans 14:12, "So you see, each of us will have to answer for himself." So many are counting on someone, a wife, a mother, someone to get us through, but in this parable, each person must give an account of how they have used and worked in the vineyard. Our life is ours, but we produce what God asks us to do. And notice in this parable that the tenants are very deliberate in their rebellion, in their disobedience toward the owner. And I think that's very much what Christ was telling us as well as about sin. Sin is a very deliberate opposition to God. You know, the tenants decided to take things into their own hands, and don't we do that often as well? To ignore what God has asked us to do and to do it their way. How they want it done and when they want it done. And let's look also at the landlord's son who finally comes and makes that last great appeal. And Jesus is lifting himself out of the succession of prophets here. Those who went before were the messengers of the owner. They were messengers of the God. They can't be denied that honor, but they too were only servants. Here comes the son. The only son has a special impact and appeal. And the parable makes it clear that Christ is quite unique. And to be unique from the greatest of those who went before you, it's a tremendous statement. The fact that our Lord takes this parable also makes it clear that he knew what was lying ahead of him. The wicked men killed the son, and he knew. He never had any doubt that that's how the salvation story was going to progress. He didn't die because of some freak crowd eruption or because it was compelled to do that, because God made him go to the cross. He went willingly and knowingly and open-eyed, knowing that that's what he had to do for us. And the parallels are quite clear. The Pharisees knew exactly. That's why they became so irate. They knew exactly that Christ was also talking to them and about them. They had been given a vineyard to work in. And over time, they had come to claim this vineyard as their own. no longer open to the outsider, but instead a closed fraternity of holy people. The other prophets were beaten, maimed, and murdered, so they assumed that the authority of the Pharisees could never be challenged. You know, when it became the fruit of their kingdom, and when that fruit was anger and rejection, judgment and resentment, it's clear that they had not followed God's call to tend the vineyard. And so God was taking their commission away from them. You know, a lot has changed in 2,000 years, hadn't it? I mean, it's certainly, the world is a different place. We now have cars and we have cell phones. You know, we have the new iPhone 5 out there that people are standing in lines to get. We have the internet. We have mass transportation. There's tremendous health care. Our world, in many ways, looks nothing like Jerusalem in 33 AD looked. But I wonder, the funny thing that strikes me is we as the people, what motivates us? What drives us? What consumes us? I wonder if it's changed all that much. And I do believe that the Pharisees, at least in the beginning, I do believe that they were in the beginning motivated by their love of God. But somewhere along the way, they lost sight of putting God first and began to serve themselves. I'm so glad that didn't happen today, aren't you? Not only is Jesus showing us the nature of God and the nature of ourselves in this parable, but he's also showing us stewardship implications as well. We are often like those tenants. We are tenants in God's vineyard with service needed to render to him. Now, we've been given a great garden, but we also must see it as his, and it's our responsibility to share it. We often, I think, at times treat the church as if we were doing it a favor by doing what we do in service. God is indeed our landlord, and what all we have does belong to him. Do we ever say to our landlord, you're always asking for your rent, I'm not going to give you any. I'm not going to share the crop with you this year because I don't like one of your workers. The whole matter of stewardship is what relationship we think we have with God. And here Jesus says that we are like a tenant and a landlord. We have a landlord who loves us so dearly that he gave his son to convince us of that love. But we have to remember that what we have is really borrowed. It's not ours. And we are the only tenant here to manage it the best as we can before giving it back. If we put God first, other things, don't they take on a different perspective? If we trust God, things do tend to work. When we recognize that what we have is not ours in the first place, it frees us from having to constantly try and control and worry about everything. It allows God to be God, the master of the vineyard. God's asking us to be good tenants and good stewards, to wisely manage what he has given and created. You know, when we join United Methodist Church, we make a promise and a vow that we will be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And the better we are at that, the better stewards we are. And our prayers and our presence and our gifts, our service and our witness. The better we are, the more possible it is for us to be able to reach out to touch, to show others what God has called us to do, what God has called us to represent and to take to the world, which is that life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were more concerned about their piety. And because of that, they lost sight in what it means to be in the kingdom of God. They were more concerned about trying to measure up to the set of laws that they had than simply loving their neighbor. God calls us to love Him first, and then what? And then to love our neighbor. The religious leaders were given the task to take care of their people, but instead they heaped all sorts of rules and regulations on them. It was such that nobody could measure up, and people had so much despair. And for us, what we have to offer is love and hope, and the understanding that grace and forgiveness beyond their measure and understanding and comprehension is already there for them. Jesus has a claim on us because of the sacrifice that He made for us. You know, the parable ends with a picture of a stone. And Jesus said that this stone, which the builders had discarded, became the most important stone of all. And that picture comes from Psalms 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Originally, the psalmist was talking about the nation of Israel, but in this parable, Christ is most certainly meaning that even though we have tried to reject Christ, that at times we've tried to refuse Him, He still is the most important person in the world. Our Savior is the foundation stone on which everything is now built. To refuse His ways is kind of to batter our heads against the walls of those laws and rules and regulations that the Pharisees had. To reject and turn Him down is to be crushed out of life. But He promises in this parable that He comes to us with such a loving appeal that when we receive Him, and we know a new life in the vineyard as a tenant that we can't imagine, on this He promises we can have a meaningful existence. And that's what it's like to be a tenant in God's world. The kingdom of God is for those who love God. And out of that love, love their neighbor. You know, there's a story that I love that just means so much to me every time I hear it and every time I think about it. This story occurred in 1953. See, reporters and city officials were gathering at a railroad platform in Chicago. It was one afternoon. It was very similar to what we're having these days. There was a tinge of a chill in the air, but the sun was warm. The person that they were gathering to meet was a 1952 Nobel Peace Prize winner. A few minutes, they saw the train kind of chugging down the tracks coming in. The bellows of steam just roaring out of the train as it slowed down to a stop. And a few minutes after it came to a stop, that the crowd roared as this giant of a man, over 6 feet 4 inches, stepped off the train. And he had a very bushy hair and a large mustache. He was just a giant of a man. Cameras flashed, and as you can imagine, all the dignitaries and all the city officials, they approached him. They had their hands outstretched. They were trying to tell him how honored that they were that he was there with them and how important it was that they were there with him as well. And he very politely was thanking them, when all of a sudden he was looking over the top of their heads. And he stopped for a minute and asked if if he could be excused for just 1 second. He quickly walked through the crowd as they kind of parted for him to walk until he reached the side of the train where an elderly black woman who was struggling with two large suitcases trying to get on that train. He picked up the bags and with a smile escorted her to her seat. After helping her on board, he wished her safe travels. And then he returned to the dignitaries and the greeting parties, apologizing and saying, "Sorry, I kept you waiting." The man was Albert Schweitzer, the famous missionary doctor who had spent his life helping the poor in Africa. In response to Schweitzer's actions, one member of the reception party said with great awe and admiration to a reporter who was standing next to him, "That's the first time I have ever seen a sermon walking." Are you a sermon walking? I challenge you to be a walking sermon proclaiming the kingdom of God through your actions and through your words. Be a walking sermon as you love your neighbor. Be a walking sermon as you tell and show others about God's love and grace that is there for them. Be a walking sermon as you use what God has given you and you become the steward and the tenant of the vineyard that He desires. This is not our world. It is God's. This is not our church. It is God's. We are His tenants and His stewards. And God is asking us to be the tenants that He needs. He has been waiting since the beginning of time to see this happen. And now the call is passed to you and to me, to all of us. Will you be the walking sermon? Amen and amen. Let's pray. Loving God, You call us together as Your people. Transform us with Your love. Transform our hearts that we may love generously. Transform our eyes that we may see Your grace. Transform our hands that we may serve others. And transform our spirits that we may be the body of Christ, gathered this morning to worship and then sent out to serve. Amen.